Please take your Bible this morning and open to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 6. The book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 6. The Bible says, I'm going to read verses 6 through 12 as our text this morning. The Bible says, beginning at verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." I'm going to stop reading right there, but this short portion of scripture that I read to you gives us what took place as Jesus ascended back into heaven. His disciples gathered with him. He's leaving. They're watching as he's leaving. And eventually, of course, he just disappears out of their sight. And then the angels come and remind them, you're gazing up into heaven for nothing. He's already gone. Now, he is coming again, but go back to Jerusalem and please do what the Master has asked you to do. All right? I put that, of course, in my own words. So the earthly ministry of Jesus is now complete. He's ascended into heaven. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And before he leaves, he gives some very important instructions to his disciples. And those words of instruction involve being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would help them to be that witness that he wanted them to be. He said, I want you to witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The business of witnessing for the Lord Jesus. That's what he wanted his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and then begin to do. All right? So I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get going on the outline this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to be together, and thank you for the songs that we could sing together and the fellowship that we have together, and thank you for the Word of God and for the encouragement we have today to all of us, not just those original disciples, but to all of us, to be a witness for our Savior. Please help us as we listen. Help us to learn, help us to be encouraged to be that witness that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I entitled my message this morning very simply, A Witness for Jesus. This business of being a witness for Jesus is something that God wants from all of his disciples. No matter where they live, whether it were the original disciples or all the way up to today, no matter what country they live in, all of us are to be concerned with this task of being a witness for our Savior. And you can do this where you live, and you can do this where you work, and you can do this where you shop. You can even do it during the NFL draft. It wasn't thinking about and praying about what we were going to do at the NFL draft that I got the idea for this message. And so I hope this message is an encouragement to you. I would like it to encourage all of us to be more of a witness and a testimony for our Savior. All right? As being a witness for Jesus is so important, and it is, I want to give you three main thoughts today. These three main thoughts give us some important ideas that we need to have present in our life if we're going to be a good witness for our Savior. Number one, a witness must know something Number two, a witness must say something. And number three, a witness must be something. So those are the main thoughts I want to give you today. And let's go back to that very first one. A witness must know something. I'm going to compare several times as we go through the outline today what it was like in a courtroom and then what it's like as far as being a witness for Jesus. Think about the courtroom, for instance. One of the qualifications that's very important for a witness in a courtroom setting, when there's a trial or there's something like that going on, one of the very first qualifications, very important, by the way, for the witness is that this witness must be certain of the facts concerning the case. They're going to be put on the stand and they're going to be asked questions. And it's very important that that person who's on the stand knows the facts of the case. By the way, if they don't know the facts of the case, there's really no reason for them to be a witness, because they have nothing to offer. If the witness is on the stand and he's asked by the lawyer a question about the case, and the person on the stand says, "Well, I think this happened or that happened," immediately that lawyer, that opposing attorney, is going to rise and say, "I object, Your Honor. We're not interested in what this witness thinks happened. We're only interested in what this witness knows has happened." That's an important truth, isn't it? And I think most likely the judge is going to agree with that attorney, and that judge is going to have that witness come down from the stand and take a seat in the audience somewhere, because he really has, or she really has, nothing to offer concerning this case. They must know something. Well, what does that mean as far as our witnessing for the Lord Jesus? Same thing is true, or a very similar thing is true. You must know something. And the very best way to know something about being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is that you know Him, that you have met Him, that He's a part of your life, and you're a part of His life. You know Him because you've been saved, you've been born again, you've had this life-changing experience where you've given Him your sin and taken on His righteousness. You've been saved or born again. You know something. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, let's take just a moment and look at that together. Can we do that? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. I hope you're there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 says this, and I want you to notice the words, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Now watch. "For I know whom I have believed." You see that? "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Notice again, "For I know whom I have believed." Friend, it's awful hard for you and I to be a witness for the Lord Jesus unless we know Him. If we know Him, we can be a witness for Him. But if we don't know Him, there's really no way that we can be a witness for Him. A witness for Jesus should know what they believe, should know whom they believe in, should know how real He is. Listen, should know how He could change this person that they're talking to, their life, just like He's changed your life. This last Thursday when we were in Green Bay, there's so many people going by, and we were instructed, because we had a time of, prayer first, where all 300 of us were praying and asking God to help us and use the tracts and the literature and so forth. But then we were also instructed afterwards that there's going to be so many people walking by that you're not going to have a lot of time to talk to folks individually. You'll be busy passing out literature and so forth, which, I mean, that seemed to bear to be true. But I was really hoping still that there'd be opportunities to talk to people one-on-one. and to spend a little time with individuals and explain the way of salvation. Now, every once in a while, there'd be someone that you could visit with just a little bit, but you can imagine with all those folks going by, and then, of course, some of them weren't all that interested, but there wasn't a whole lot of time to spend with folks. That's the important thing I was trying to get across. But if people were to talk with you and ask you certain questions about what you believe, could you know how to answer them? Could you tell them what the Lord has done for you? Could you tell those individuals how God has changed your life? Could you tell them what a difference He's made in your life? See, this is all what witnessing is about. Well, somebody would say, well, you know, Pastor, you've been to college, Bible college. I haven't. Let me just tell you, fill you in a little bit something here. 4 years of Bible college didn't do much for me as far as how to be a witness. I'm not trying to slight my education. It was a good education. But I already knew how to witness before I went to Bible college, because I was already involved in a church that encouraged us to be a witness. And a lot of the things that they taught us in Bible college were not about how to witness to someone. You know, you might get a class on it, but you'd think in 4 years you might get more than that, but you don't, okay? So that thought about, well, I don't have a Bible college education, I wouldn't know how to talk to people. Could you tell them what God's done for you? Could you give them your personal testimony? Could you tell them what a difference He's made in your life? That's part of being a witness. Think about the courtroom setting again. Sitting on the stand and asked questions by the opposing lawyer. It doesn't mean you had to go to law school. It didn't mean you had to have courtroom experience. You were just asked certain questions, and because you knew something about the case, you could give your opinion of what happened. Same thing is true about being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do this. And I can do this. A witness for Jesus has to be sure of what they believe and why they believe it. A witness for Jesus must know something. I want to say again, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you won't be ready witness. You won't be able to. But if you do know Him as your Savior, you can be a witness for Him. Number one, a witness must know something. Number two, a witness must say something. They must say something. We're going back to the courtroom again. A second qualification of a witness in a courtroom, when they're called to the stand, of course, is to say something. When that opposing lawyer comes, and sometimes, of course, it's the lawyer on your side or on the side of the one who's being accused, that lawyer will ask that witness to speak and to be able to give their opinion on the facts concerning the case. And so if the witness is there and being asked questions and they don't say anything, they just keep their lips tight-lipped, they never open their mouth, or maybe they, and sometimes they do this, don't they? Maybe they just plead the fifth. You know, they don't want to indemnify themselves by saying maybe the wrong thing or someone to be hurt by their testimony. If that person won't say anything, then they're not a good witness. Sometimes we hear about this, don't we, where a trial has happened and someone's been convicted and then they're put in jail, and then years later a witness comes to the forefront and they've got testimony about the facts of the case that really were needed on the day of the trial. But for whatever reason, they didn't come to the trial or witness during the trial or whatever. And sometimes that new testimony will even help release that person who was convicted. But you get the point here I'm trying to make, right? The witness must say something. This person who knows the facts of the case, if they're not willing to say something, then they can't be a good witness. Because of their lack of testimony, because of their lack of witnessing, then the person on the other end who is being convicted might be unjustly condemned and might be unjustly put in prison. So let's go back to witnessing again for our Savior. That qualification of saying something. You and I, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we have a responsibility to say something. I wonder, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this morning, but I am asking you to consider this. I wonder how many people will be in hell one day because Christians near them didn't say something. I don't know that this would ever happen. But let's just imagine a situation where you or me as a Christian worked with four or five other individuals in a company that we were pretty close to each and every day. And we talked about the weather and we talked about sports and we talked about family and we talked about the economy. We talked about all kinds of other stuff. But we never talked about the Lord and salvation and heaven and hell and things like that. And then the day comes where all of us are dead and we're standing at the judgment. And those people that were near us, those four or five people that worked with us every day for 10 years or 15 years, look to us and say something like, "How come you never talked to me about that? I'm standing here and I'm being condemned to the lake of fire. I understand that you don't have to go there. You're going to go to heaven. How come you never spoke to me about that?" Now, I don't know that that situation will ever come to be, but I thought about that in preparation for today. And the thought again is that the witness must say something. I can't be a good testimony for my Savior if I never say anything. Well, I'm too afraid of what they might think. What will they think on Judgment Day? Well, I'm too afraid of what they might say. What will they say on Judgment Day? I'm too afraid of what their reaction might be. What will their reaction be on Judgment Day? You get my point, don't you? It's important for us as Christians, as born-again believers, to say something. I have an idea that there will probably be numbers of people who end up in that place called hell simply because Christians near them didn't say anything. They didn't say anything. The book of Ezekiel talks about God's people being watchmen on the wall. And if the watchman on the wall doesn't sound the trumpet of warning, then the blood of those folks that are slain, that falls on the watchman. And of course, the principle is similar to the witness. We're supposed to tell others. We're supposed to say something. We're supposed to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to be a witness, even if you're afraid. Honestly, even if you're afraid. Pass out tracts. Invite people to church. Pray for those who are lost. Do everything that you can to get the gospel to those who've never heard. Because we have that responsibility as God's children to be a witness. And we can't be a witness if we don't say something. Number one, a good witness must know something. Number two, a good witness must say something. And then number three, a good witness must be something. They must be something. I'm taking you back to the courtroom again. We're in the courtroom, and one of the lawyers say, "Well, I'd like to call so-and-so to the stand. And just so you know, before this guy gets up from his seat and comes to the stand, just so all of us know in relation to this message, this guy that he called up or this gal that he called up, they don't have a good reputation. They're known to be a liar. They're known to be a person of ill repute. You know, they're not a reliable witness at all. But this lawyer is calling this person up, and so this person is called up onto the stand, and in this courtroom, of course, this witness is on the stand now, and yes, this person may know something, and yes, this person may be willing to say something, but if the opposing side knows the reputation of this particular witness and knows that they're not a person of integrity and they can be trusted. In fact, they can't be trusted. If the opposing side knows that, they're going to make an impassioned plea that the judge not allow this person to give testimony. The thing that disqualifies this person is that lack of integrity, that lack of a good reputation, that fact that they are known to be a liar, that they are known to lack integrity. All of a sudden, this person is not a reliable witness anymore. And the judge says, "I'm sorry, sir," or "I'm sorry, ma'am. Go take your seat in the audience." And then maybe ask the other lawyer, "Do you have someone else that you can call to the stand?" Now, if we relate that, of course, to being a witness for the Lord Jesus, it is important in a very similar fashion, because to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a life that backs up what we're talking about. You know this, and I'll just use myself as an example. Please understand, I don't do any of these things. But if I were standing up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I was delivering sermons, and I apologize for my voice today. I woke up like this. I know I look great, but my voice, I'm teasing about that part. But my voice is kind of rough today. But if I were up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I was delivering sermons like, you know, being a witness, or you should do this, or you shouldn't do that, or, you know, whatever. And then you know that during the week that I'm violating all the things that I'm talking about. If you happen to know that during the week I'm living a life that doesn't match up with what I'm preaching about, why would you ever want to come and listen to someone like that? And the truth is, you wouldn't. Because that's not a reliable person. While they're speaking, they're lying, because they don't really believe those things. They're not practicing those things in their life. My point is that when we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be living a life of integrity. We need to be living a life that backs up what we say we believe. We need to be living a life that backs up what we're telling that person concerning salvation. As people watch our life, does our life back up what we say we believe? And by the way, that is important. That is very important. If we don't, if our lifestyle cancels out what we say, then we become an unreliable witness. If our life cancels out what we say, to use the Bible language, we have become like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Would you look with me at the book of Matthew chapter 5? Just one verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says this: "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now this is Jesus speaking, you know, to his disciples. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt," of course that was ye, wasn't it? "But if the salt have lost his savor," notice it says savor, not savior, but savor. It's saltiness, in other words. It's flavor. "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." If the Christian loses that reputation of integrity and that reputation of morality and decency and honor and, you know, scripture, spiritual principles and so forth, if the Christian has lost that testimony, that savor, how do you ever get that back? "It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Now, we all understand, I hope, and I trust that you do, no one's perfect. I include myself. No one is perfect. All of us come up short sometimes. But the point is, are you trying? Are you making the best effort you can to live for God, to do what's right, to be an example to others, to be a testimony, so that when people look at your life, they actually see a Christian? You know, in the book of Acts, the believers were called Christians, the Bible says, first at Antioch. Do you know why they were called Christians? Because they followed Jesus. And other people noticed that. And that's how the name came to be. Sometimes I have an idea that maybe sometimes people take on that name Christian, but maybe they don't really deserve it because their life doesn't back that up. What if we had, in this day in which we're living, what if we had to live it out first before we could take on that name Christian? Like what happened in the book of Acts. Just a thought. Does it mean anything to you to be a Christian? It's amazing the number of people, isn't it? Isn't it amazing the number of people that call themselves Christians, but their life doesn't back it up? In order to be a good witness, you must be something. And of course, the first step in being something is to know the Lord as your Savior. Now, I can stand here this morning and I can tell you that I'm not perfect. I know that. I've got lots of shortcomings and areas where I come up short and so forth. I know that. I know me better than you do, of course. And I don't want you to get any idea that I'm living a wicked life on the side. I'm not. I'm trying my best to live for the Lord and do what's right. But there again, I know me, see? I know the attitudes I have. I know the thoughts I have. I know sometimes how, if I were to let it, my flesh could really get the best of me and take me in the wrong direction real quick. So I know that about me. But I also know, because I'm saved, because I'm born again, because the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit lives within me, I also know that there's a part of me that is trying its very best to be a testimony for my Savior, to be a positive light for Him, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. There's a part of me that wants to do that and is trying to do that. And I can usually do better when I let that side win. That other part of me that wants to do the wrong thing or the self-centered thing, that's the wrong side. And I usually do better when I keep that side. My dad used to say it this way. Of course, he's been in heaven now for a couple of years, but he used to say, you need to push that way down. Put it way down in your big toe or something. Just don't even let it come out. Because all of us have that. That side that's kind of self-centered and wants to do what it wants to do. Allow the Lord to have control. Allow the Lord to lead in your life. Allow God to be the driving force in your life. And you're trying your best to live by what the Bible says and so forth. You become a Christian first. And then you allow the Lord to live out His life through you. That's when your lifestyle then is being what God wants it to be. Again, you're not perfect. We understand that. But a witness must be something. And so as we speak today about being a good witness for our Savior, it has to start with being born again. But after being born again, number one, you must know something. You must know something. Now let me just encourage you with this thought. We got a couple minutes yet. Don't stop at knowing Jesus as your Savior. Don't stop there. There's a lot more to know. There's a lot more to learn. You and I have a lot of growing to do still. So don't stop at knowing Jesus as your Savior. Number two, you must also say something. say something. Just be willing to speak up. Just tell them what God did for you. Even if you know John 3:16, most of us do. That's a good Bible verse to talk to people about being saved. That's a great Bible verse. Or hand them one of those tracts. Really? Or Gospel of John, Romans, or something like that. There's a lot of ways that you could say something. Know something, say something, and then, of course, be something. You can't be perfect. Nobody will this side of heaven. No doubt about that. But try your best to live for the Lord and be the testimony that He wants you to be. All throughout the Bible, there are men and women that we look up to that were sinners just like us, that came up short just like us. The Bible's filled with characters like that. We look up to them. We think they're great believers, great Christians. And they were. But they had shortcomings just like us. Exactly like us. If God can use them, God can use you. And God can use me to be a witness. Now, having said all that, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. A couple of reasons. One, there's lots of people who've never heard. Can you remember what it was like before you got saved? Do you remember when you were not saved? It's getting harder and harder. Because I've been saved so long, it's getting harder and harder to remember what it was like to be lost. But I do remember. And I sure am thankful that somebody told me. I bet you're thankful that somebody told you. It is important because there's a lot of people that haven't heard yet. It's also important, secondly, because I believe our Lord is coming back pretty soon. If you know prophecy at all, you know that He's coming back. And fact is, the scripture we started with, the angels told the disciples, He's coming back just like you saw Him leave. He's going to return. When He comes back, we're going to leave. But what about those who don't know Him? They're going to be left behind. So, there's lots that haven't heard. And our Savior is coming back. These are two good reasons to be a witness for Jesus. Can you do this? Yes, you can do this. So can I. It's not all that hard. You really just have to put your mind to it and do it. And God will bless you for it, I promise. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one is looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the encouragement that You give us in Your word to be a witness. There have been many, many times in my life where I have tried my best to be a witness for You and have succeeded. There have also been times in my life where I was too afraid, too nervous, maybe too busy, and for whatever reason I didn't do it. And I was ashamed of it later. Help me to be a ready witness for You always. Help all of us to be a ready witness for our Savior. This matter is so important. Thank You for the opportunity we had on Thursday. And thank You for the opportunity we have every day to be a witness for our Savior. Bless the invitation as we give it. Have Your will to be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.